Our opening scripture this morning is from Hebrews chapter 10. That's the coffee chapter. Hebrews, coffee book. Probably chock full of nuts coffee in heaven, heavenly coffee. So join with me as we go to Hebrews. And this is going to take me a few minutes because there's a lot in this two verses, and as for an opening scripture, I try to kind of condense things a bit, but in light of some conversations and ministry with a few people over the last couple weeks, and it wasn't here, but just out and about, this scripture seemed to be extremely difficult for some, and I'll explain that first. First off, and I like the J.B. Phillips translation, and it's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. So that gives everybody a chance to, you got that all set up, Aaron, and ready to go? Excellent. And so all of you probably found it or it's on the board. Hebrews chapter 10 talks a lot about Jesus making reference as our high priest. It also talks a lot about the blood sacrifices of the old covenant, but the blood sacrifice of Christ as well, which is most important now. And he said, further, since we have a great high priest set over the household of God, that's the body of Christ, the household of God, let us draw near with true hearts and fullest confidence, knowing that our innermost souls have been purified by the sprinkling of his blood, just as our bodies are cleansed by the washing of clean water. And there are a lot of things in here that I briefly want to look upon, but I always challenge you that whenever I bring something like an opening scripture, I always challenge you to get a Bible with good cross references and go home and further in the renewing of our minds to the Word, to follow through and maybe study that a little more thoroughly, because for some reason, these are observations and personal experiences with others. People come about dealing with this kind of a scripture about a sincere heart. In Barb's testimony this morning, she mentioned about drawing near to the Lord. And I didn't call her up and tell her what our opening scripture was today. So this isn't a conspiracy. If it is, it's a Holy Spirit conspiracy. And it may seem, I'm just going to read some of my notes because I can easily get distracted as well. It may seem as if I am nowhere near clean enough to be in the same town as the presence of God. There are a lot of people who feel that way. And you would be amazed how many are believers. They really feel like, I just can't get myself holy enough or clean enough to even be in the same town with the Lord, let alone to be in his presence. And I know to you guys, that's certainly probably not, I don't know, I wouldn't think that knowing the things that you know, you wouldn't be a person maybe to think that, but I can tell you there are a lot of people around us that do, because they don't have the understanding of what happened at the cross 2,000 years ago. And so here's the thinking. He is righteousness, he's truth, he's justice, he's love, he's peace and faithfulness in their absolute degrees. And I am none of those to the least. This is the person who has great difficulty in drawing near to God with a sincere heart. And people are just honest about that. They will confess that and speak that. I don't really know if God loves me. I don't know how I can come into his presence. And so I'm reading kind of from both sides. The notion that I need to do something radical about my state of affairs before approaching God would be very plausible. In other words, if I could scheme up this plan on my own to get to this place where I feel like I'm qualified to come into His very presence, if I could fix everything so that I could do that, that sounds really great. But it says, except for one life-changing fact. When Jesus took all of the sin of the world on His back and He shed His perfect blood, Christ was taking care of all of this for every one of us, and He did it for all the rest of time. This is really important. And so that leaves nothing left for me to do about that. I don't have to struggle to be saved. I don't have to labor and do something to be holy. I don't have to work at something and do works to be declared righteous. Because 2,000 years ago, when Christ shed His blood, that took care of it for all generations. There will never be another sacrifice. There will never need to be one. And this is such a strong word for some people because they really think it's like they have to do something. Some people I've heard a reference, and maybe you have too, about fish. You know, don't worry about the fish. Jesus will clean them up. Just get caught. It's because of His sacrifice, His blood. And so a little further, there's nothing left for me to do except to accept by faith, that's our part, okay, that Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection are real and that He's the one true God and Lord of my life. In accepting this fact, I am also accepting all of Christ's work on my behalf. There's nothing left for me to do. Now, for people who are works-oriented and thinking that all of our works are going to gain us favor to get into God's kingdom, that isn't going to work at all. It's Christ's work at the cross that made that possible. So this radically alters the perspective, can be very hard for one to live out of. It seems much easier to develop a plan of action and to work hard to achieve the goals in that plan. See, if we could work everything all out and avoid that, not putting our faith in it, then we are going to be the most disappointed, unsatisfied, spiritually starving, salvation destitute, if you will, to try to do this on our own because someone's already gone and done it on our behalf. So we need to trust Christ's work in us to effect that dramatic change that living righteously requires. You see, it's not us, it's Christ in us, living His life through us, that these things manifest. But it's dependent on our faith in what happened at Calvary. It's not our works that get us there, it's His work and made that provision. And last little part of this, faith and trust that are founded upon Christ's actions and that are grounded in His word lead to a heart that sincerely desires to follow His calling to draw near to God. And that's really key to that scripture about drawing near to the Lord. I believe Peter said, draw near to God, for He draws near to you. But the invitation is given by the Lord to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us. And so His calling to draw us near to Him. Drawing near to God means I'm choosing to leave behind my safe and comfortable ways of handling life. And I say that to those who make such a work and toil and struggle and strive to be something God already said we are, to do things that have already been done for us. our part is to put our faith and trust in what he's already done. And it means I'm willing to set aside my defenses and my protective shields in order to enter into other people's realities. It means that I'm deciding to love people, to accept them as they are, and to speak the truth of Christ's grace and righteousness regardless of any risk I put myself. Not everybody's going to be happy to see your grinning, happy, Jesus-loving face at times. You're going to aggravate people. You're going to irritate people. You're going to upset people in the workplace. Amen?
Amen.
Well, what do you do about that? When Christ's righteousness is my own, I can engage fully in a world that is broken by sin. People that just don't know. Just like we used to be before we knew the Lord. And when I do this, I will bring with me the glorious and restorative righteousness of Christ so that others can also choose to accept his cleansing water of salvation. And those are just some things that are in those two little short verses of Scripture. But if you take the word, you know, the word tells us to meditate on the word. Meditate day and night. And it doesn't mean just quickly read it and then go on and hurry up with your Bible reading plan that you've got to read your Bible through in a year. Well, at the end of the year, what do you remember? Because you got to read so much so fast every day, and then it becomes a burden to some people, and they set a goal and they fall short. It's better to take a little bit and chew on it, to mull it over, to really think about that and meditate on it and let the Holy Spirit give you a deeper understanding and revelation about what you've just read. Let's just read the verse again in Philippians. Since we have a great high priest set over the household of God, I want to talk about the high priest who in the temple, the earthly temple, the temple made by hands, every year male lambs were slaughtered and the blood was taken and the high priest would take it behind the veil in the temple into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. But you know what? Even though he was a high priest, he had to sprinkle that blood for himself too before he could go in there. But he sprinkled it on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. But you know, Hebrews 9, 10, 11, and 12, there's that whole portion of Scripture that is so descriptive of the power of Christ's blood. The blood of goats and bulls and rams and lambs could not remove people's sins. It covered them, but it didn't do anything about their consciousness about it. You could say, yeah, I know the Lord washed that sin, but it's still there. I still remember it, and it's going to dog me all the days of my life. I just can't get beyond what's going on up here in my head. But the great high priest Jesus took his blood and applied it on the mercy seat in heaven, which the earthly one was patterned after. And when he applied his blood there, not only did his blood cleanse our sins, it removed them. And therefore, it also gave us a clean and pure conscience so that we don't have to hide like Adam and Eve did in the bushes to be in God's presence. We can stand before him any time, day or night, every day of the week, forever, for all eternity, and know that the blood already did what it was intended to do, and that you can carry on with your life not as a struggle, but as a great joy, because it was Jesus who took everything on our behalf. Now I'll finish the scripture. I just got caught up with the priest, because it's important to know that he's our high priest now, and what his blood did. Since we have a great high priest set over the household of God, let us draw near with true hearts and fullest confidence, knowing that our inmost souls have been purified by the sprinkling of his blood, just as our bodies are cleansed by the washing of clean water. We don't take baths in dirty water. Most of us have city water or town water or your well water, and when you take a bath, you're clean. But the blood spiritually did that part of it. And And just always know that. Because the enemy of our soul, the accuser of the brethren, can point his finger and say, ah, yeah, but remember when you did that. And most of the time I catch him and I say, ah, yeah, but remember what Jesus did at Calvary for that. And you have no place in my life. You have no part of my life. You have no power over my life. You have no authority over my life. You've been defeated. John wrote that for this purpose was the Son of God manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. John 10:10 says the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. An abundant life is great, but more is better. And that includes being free from always thinking, oh, I really ticked God off. I don't know if I can come near him now. He might put a sign up and saying, sorry, you blew it. No, because he sees you through the blood of his Son on the mercy seat in heaven, already done 2,000 years ago, not only for all of us, but for every person who will ever live from that day forward. It's there for their taking advantage of, coming under that cover. So I don't know if that will help any of you or not, but it might help you in the regards of being able to more effectively help people who do feel that way, because they can't seem to get beyond something they've done. And they don't realize and put their faith in what God has already done. Always consider the God factor. You know, I think about, well, it might be that way today, but it's subject to change. All right, let's. Oh, I'll just, yes, never mind. We won't go there. The joy of the Lord. It's so precious. If we take life so seriously that we can't enjoy it on the way, I think that we miss something somewhere. Amen. And I want to continue with our study on fail-proof living and some things about the new man, the new value system that we have that Peter talked about, adding to our faith virtue. We're told in many places in the scripture about looking up to the coming of the Lord, and even James talked about being patient unto the coming of the Lord, and that should be a really powerful focus. And I know we can all get caught up in things that we see, things that we hear, things that are going on around us, and it's so hard not to have an opinion. I'm learning probably not to offer it as often until I'm invited to. That's helpful. But there's some scriptures that I always like to bring too, because it's the word that we renew our minds to. It's the word that gives us victory. It's the word that gives us answers in times of trouble, but also in times of rejoicing and just practical everyday Christian life. And so this morning I'd like to go to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 for today. Next week we'll look at a few more in Colossians in the same chapter. But today, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And Paul's writing to the Colossian believers, and he said, if you then be risen with Christ. It's almost like he's challenging them to say, yes, that's me. If you then be risen with Christ. You have to remember the day that you got born again, you were raised from death to life. And the old man died, the old you, the old sin nature. And now we've been raised to walk in newness of life. So he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. upon the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you may appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's basically, don't let ourselves get drawn back into everything that our flesh used to revel in before Christ, in that portion. But coming back to verse 1, there is a call for us to look to a higher place in our thinking, our goals, our purpose for living, than just looking around and being a part of what's going on the earth. That's important too, so that people can see Christ's life in us and through us, and being able to be helpful to people who are seeking and have the message of salvation, always be ready to share Christ with people. But we shouldn't look to our current earth suit home as our final destination, because it isn't. There's a home and a place for us that's way beyond anything that this earth could offer. And so he tells us to seek the things which are above, seek the things which are of the Lord. The spiritual aspects of life are more important in our walk as believers. And even though we still live in our earth suits, and we have feelings, we have emotions, we have the five physical senses, we have something beyond that. We have the life of the Spirit that flows through us every day. And he said, set your affection, set your desires, set the things that draw our attention. Set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And when I think of the word set, and now that my brother over here, I remember when he drove a cement truck many years ago. And he'd pull his unit up, somebody's pouring a slab, and they're out there pulling all that concrete coming off your chute. And these men are all standing out there in their high rubber boots. And they get it all pulled out and smoothed out and level with the forms. But they just stand out there and say, wow, doesn't that look pretty? And he drives off with his truck, and about 8 hours later he comes back and says, where's the rest of the crew? Well, they're setting the foundation. They're fixed in that cement when it sets up. And unless you can pull your foot out of your boot, you got a problem. Two problems. Your left foot and your right foot. You know that, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, to feel. Yeah. And so, I know it's a silly comparison, but and then there's Fixodent for people that have false teeth. You glue them suckers in, they're not going to fall out. And they're set. You know? And so this word set takes on a really strong meaning about setting our affection, setting our mind, setting our focus, setting it on things that are more important, the spiritual things, the Word. What would seeking God's will for our lives, what would He have us do today? Not just today, but every day we wake up, it's today, isn't it? So it has to do with learning as believers a new way of life. And after a while, I mean, it's new in the beginning, but after a while, these things get more rooted and grounded down in us as we grow and mature in our faith. But it's important every once in a while to come back and revisit these, because I don't know about you, but personally, for the last month, my eyes haven't always been set on heavenly things. I'm very interested in what's going on around me and what's going on in our country. And I'm just being flat out honest with you.
Here.
But beyond that, we can't lose sight of what's really, really most important. You know, no matter, I came to this conclusion quite a long time ago that no matter what happens on in our politics and all of the stuff that's going on with COVID and all of that, I've come to realize that with all of that stuff going on, God is still very, very good at taking care of us. And even though we can get distracted and say how awful things have been, how our president was treated, and a lot of stuff that we've all talked about and been thinking about, but the counter, let's see, what's a good word for this? There is an antidote to all of that. The goodness of the Lord. And focusing on how good God has been to each one of us. You know, all the years we've been in this building, I think 33 years, and over the years, I can't think of one day when God wasn't good to us. Each one of us individually. And in each one of you, if I asked you to say, just remember one instance when God showed you his goodness, and you would be filled with testimonies going back years ago. Well, this is kind of where this is going. As believers now, we have a higher call and a greater priority now as believers than we did before we were believers. We were very concerned about things on this earth. And so now...
I can remember 15 years ago when you were getting my back healed.
Oh, amen.
Amen.
Absolutely. God is good. And he's good all the time, isn't he? And like the song... He's a good, good father. That's who he is. And so those things are, they're very helpful to get us back on track, because we don't have the privilege of all of us gathering together every day of the week. We all are off doing whatever we're called to do, and we can't always have this privilege of being every day together. But when we come together, it's a time to encourage one another, to build each other up in our faith, and to share the good things of the Lord. That's why we have that testimony time. That's a time you're a part of Christ's body. And there needs to be a time when we come together where 1 Corinthians 14:26 comes into play, where Paul said, "Howbeit, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a hymn, a doctrine, a teaching, something to bring that's going to edify and build up the church. But if you go to a place where you're never given an opportunity to speak," and I know it's risky, we don't always know who's going to say what. It can be risky sometimes, but there needs to be that time, because that's how people get encouraged. We encourage each other in the Lord. So, for those of you that just came today, that's why it takes 2 hours. Sometimes we graced you today. We didn't tell you that the service is so long we have to have an intermission. But we'll be done in a few minutes. But that's why that's part of the service, because it's really, really important biblically that when we come together, it's an opportunity to encourage each other, to share testimonies of what the Lord is doing. And sometimes that little quiet part at the end of the music and Ken stops for a while, it's a great time to be meditating on the things of the Lord, or God might inspire you to read a verse of scripture unplanned. We don't choreograph anything. We come together and it just goes. It's beautiful. And but setting our minds on things above, when we focus on the Lord, there's going to be a lot of times where God would give you a verse of scripture for you to think about, to keep you from falling into fear or worry or anxiety, panic attacks, and people do have them. And they get fearful at times. But to just think about how God promises us in wonderful scriptures like Psalm 91. Read Psalm 91 before you go to bed at night, and you'll be amazed at how well you'll sleep. Because he comforts us with promises that no evil will befall us, no plagues will come near our dwelling. I mean, Those things are real.
Absolutely.
And when they get down on the inside of us as believers, of course it doesn't all happen in the beginning. But the whole point of this teaching is it's teaching us how to win and overcome the battles of life. We may lose a skirmish here and there, but I'll tell you, we're not going to lose the war. We're winners and overcomers and more than conquerors. And reminding each other of scriptures like these that help us stay focused, keep us on track, and even though the wind is blowing and wailing all around this building, don't let it blow you away and get knocked off course. Amen? So we'll look at some more perhaps next week in Colossians, down in the lower portion of that chapter, 12 through 17, because this is where he really tells us what is that higher walk that we desire to attain, and he's building that into our lives. So, and as always, there's an opportunity for any of you that need prayer, as long as there's feet and legs. We do have altar calls after every service for opportunities for those of you that want to be prayed for. And if that's you, come on up and we all will pray with you.